Well, is everybody heart free today? I hope that you're ready to worship the Lord as we look at His Word. You know, sometimes when we use that word worship, we think we're only worshiping the Lord when we sing. And actually, the Bible has a much broader term for worship. It means everything, in everything you do, we should worship the Lord. So even when Pastor Tom gives those announcements, we can be worshiping the Lord. You think, how is that possible? Really? You can be listening and just saying, Lord, you know, how can I glorify you and all the things that Mount Hope is endeavoring to do to honor you? And how can it bless me? And how can I grow? And of course, we worship the Lord in our offerings, and we worship the Lord as we listen to His Word today, too. If you turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, I'm going to go down here and get my little clicker so that I can point out some things to you. But today we're looking at Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6. We're on the next beatitude. And last week we did, you know, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And that was I just really enjoyed that message for myself, because the Lord's just shown me that that's really what He does in our life. People wonder why the Lord blesses them, or they wonder why the Lord blesses other people. And if you look at that person, you'll see that there's a habit of meekness in their life. There's a habit of constantly surrendering to Jesus every day, of being humble to Jesus every day, saying, Lord, I'm under your authority. Whatever you want in my life today, I will obey. I will do. It means everything when it comes to who they marry, how they raise their children, what kind of job they've got, how they perform in their work. Everything is under the spotlight of God's word with a meek person. And so consequently, the Lord can say, blessed are the meek, the people who surrender to me in every aspect of their life. You know, the ones who are gentle and humble, and they surrender to me, because then I can help them inherit the blessings of the earth, or the milk and honey, all the good things of the earth. The Lord will bless you with, you know. So it was just fun. I just really enjoyed that message last week, and I thank the Lord for it. This week we're going to be looking at the happiness craving, and that's in Matthew again, chapter 5, and we're going to be reading that in just a few moments. I looked up that word crave, and the word crave means this. It means to long for, to want greatly, to desire eagerly, to crave sweets, or to crave affection. You know, when we usually associate that word craving, we usually associate it with something in excess that isn't good for us, don't we? Yeah, you know, well, I had a craving, you know, for chocolate. How many have cravings like I do? I have cravings, yeah. How many of you don't have cravings because you're so self-disciplined and so self-controlled? Yeah, I see. You don't want to admit it. But let me tell you, cravings can be really horrible, because you just want it. You just want it, you know. You got to have it, you know. And all the way from, you know, potato chips to ice cream to chocolate. And if you're pregnant, maybe pickles or something like that. You know, but you usually don't hear about someone being discovered in the middle of the night secretly, craving and devouring broccoli down, you know, at the kitchen table. You know, you don't usually hear about that kind of stuff. You know, broccoli's not one of those things I ever hear anybody say they craved. But I was getting a dozen donuts at Hirely's one time over in Ossian, and I asked the worker behind the counter, I asked her if she had a sweet tooth. And because I don't think I could work there. I'd be eating donuts all day. But I said, do you have a sweet tooth? She said, nope, I don't. I have sweet teeth. You know, I don't see how. I mean, she looked, you know, she looked like she was in control, you know, but she said, I have sweet teeth, though. You know, happiness is a craving. We all have it, and it can become a driving force in our lives that gets out of control. And that's what we want to talk about this morning. Let's look at this text. This text today says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Or another word to say filled means satisfied. They will be satisfied. So blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. Lord, we pray today that as we look at this word, that you help us to understand it, help us to make sense to us. Lord, it's a big word. It's a big thought for us today. And I pray you'll help us to capture some of the beginnings of its meaning. In Jesus' name, amen. In our day, at first glimpse, you know, the average person would read this kind of statement and this statement from Jesus and say basically this: that's nice. And then dismiss it and focus on who's playing in, you know, football this afternoon. That's nice. Hunger and thirst for righteousness. They'll be filled. Okay, that's nice. I wonder who's playing this afternoon. Or where should they have lunch, you know. The hungering and thirsting after righteousness may not sound like that big a deal, but it actually is. It's an encouragement, I think. It's saying something to a couple different groups of people. It's an encouragement to some, and it's a wake-up call from the Lord for others. Okay? It's an encouragement to some. It's an encouragement to those who have an inward struggle with feeling like that God's really pleased with them. You ever struggle with that? Is God really pleased with me? You know, and you'd go around with that question mark. You know, that hope so. I hope God loves me. I hope God's in control. I hope I'm going to make it to heaven, you know. We have that kind of hope mentality, you know, that hope so type thinking. Or, you know, it's also could be a wake-up call to others who really don't give much of a care if they love God or not. You know, that's not really that big a deal. I don't really think about it that much. And I don't wake up every day and say, do I love the Lord today, you know? You know, as we get older, particularly the doctor, you know, he encourages us to do regular examinations. I was talking to my dad yesterday. I went over to Kokomo. I was helping him scrape his house. You know, I would rather clean out a pigsty than scrape the outside of a house, getting it ready to paint. How many are in agreement with me? I tell you. Oh, Tom, good. I'm glad to see. I tell you, I just hate scraping paint off the side of a building. And that's why most people get vinyl siding today and that kind of thing. But we were scraping this house just thinking how, you know, I was telling Dad, I said, you know, Dad, it seems like as I'm getting older, we used to spend our money on the kids, you know, is spend it on buying clothes and all that kind of stuff, you know, and just making sure they're going to make it through life, you know. Now, Becky and I are finding it, we're spending out our money on medical stuff more often, like, okay, here's an eye appointment now we're going to, and some people say it's going to get worse. You think you got it worse, you know, bad now, Pastor, it's even going to get worse for you. But as we get older, particularly, the doctor encourages us to do these regular examinations upon ourselves. You know, we check for any abnormal lumps. We check for moles that are changing color, size, or shape, or blood issues, or pains, or, you know, whatever. Well, you know, the scripture teaches us also, loved ones, that we're supposed to do spiritual examinations upon ourselves, too. You know, supposed to regularly check ourselves spiritually. Matter of fact, Apostle Paul tells us here, he says, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. It's important. It's important to do this. See if you're in the faith. Are you still loving Jesus? Are you still loving the Lord? You know, this salvation of ours is kind of like, if you want to put it this way, we're kind of in a probationary time where there's a lot of things coming against us that the devil throws at us, the world throws at us, there's temptations and trials, trying to undermine our faith, trying to get us sidetracked, trying to get us into bad attitudes, trying to get us to love things that are displeasing to God. This is a war zone, you know, the Bible says. We're in foreign territory, the Bible says. We're strangers in a foreign land. We're looking for a city. We're on our way. We're pilgrims on our way to a city whose builder is God. We got to be reminded of that, you know, especially in our culture where things, you know, are pretty easy when it comes to, any kind of persecution for our faith. But Paul says, examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves, he says. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test, you know. But once, if ever one of our kids or an elderly parent says that they're not hungry, you know, and they keep saying that for 2 or 3 days, you know, and then all of a sudden they're eating less and less, and we notice they're starting to lose, you know, that body mass that they're supposed to have, you know, you get kind of worried, don't you? You think, hey, my son should have more. He's just bones, or you know, or my dad or mom they don't want to eat anything anymore, and that worries us because we know to be healthy you have to eat. You have to take in, you know, liquid. You have to take in nourishment. You have to take in food. You know, we fret because we know something is terribly wrong for a person. Listen to me, not to be hungry. Something is wrong. Not to be hungry. If you're not hungry, it leads to death physically, right? If you're not hungry spiritually, same thing. In the same manner, for a person not to be hungry and thirsty for righteousness, it means one of two things: that they have not received Jesus as their Lord, and they're already spiritually dead. They're spiritually dead in their sins and their rebellion against God, and that's why they're not hungry for righteousness. They don't care, you know. Or a Christian has become so lax and careless that the Hebrew writer says they've drifted away from that passionate desire for Jesus. John would say in the book of Revelation that they've lost that first love, you know, that really keen passion to follow Jesus. And usually what happens then, you become worldly, you become carnal, and you start acting more like the world than acting like a Christian, a genuine biblical Christian. Remember, loved ones, that these Beatitudes will tell you, these eight Beatitudes that we're going through, these, you know, the poor in spirit, those that mourn, those who are meek, and now today the ones who hunger and thirst for righteousness. There's going to be four more of them. These Beatitudes will tell you if the kingdom of God, now listen to me closely, they tell you if the kingdom of God really lives inside you or not. They're really examination points. Jesus is preaching. This is one of Jesus' first sermons. He said, this is right down the pike. He said, this is what it means to know me, to be forgiven of God, to have your life transformed, to get to heaven. This is what it means. He says that, you know, these things we're talking about, if they're in there, if you're practicing them, then that's a sign that God's kingdom really lives inside you. These eight Beatitudes, they're intricately woven together, you know, throughout your life. And they reveal if you truly belong to Jesus or not. And as I said last week, they go from easiest to hardest. You think that Jesus would start with the hardest thing, but now actually he starts with the easiest thing. Remember, blessed are the poor in spirit. Then he goes, blessed are those who mourn, for they'll be comforted. And blessed are those who are meek, for they inherit the earth. And today, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they'll be filled. He started out with the easiest one, and we're now going down. Each one that we go down is harder. Is more difficult, and it's like a kind of like a network of spiritual arteries and veins coursing through our heart and our soul and our mind and our body. Each beatitude is dependent on the previous one. There's no way you can genuinely mourn, for example. Remember, we talk about what mourning means. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." Blessed are those who mourn because you see sin the way God sees sin. You know how it grieves his heart, how it breaks his heart. And when you see sin in you, you have the same sadness that you have sinned against God. And that's the way it is to be a Christian. To be a real Christian, sin is a big deal to you. It's a big deal to you. When I sin, I feel guilt and shame because I know it breaks my Lord's heart because it grieves him. Because it's so repulsive to him, you know? And so you surrender yourself and he comforts you then. He forgives you, you see? So, you know, you can't genuinely mourn about your sin, though, against God, unless, first of all, you are poor in spirit, where you come to God saying, I'm empty. I don't have anything to offer you, Lord. I have nothing. I am unworthy. I won't even lift my head up to look. I just have mercy on me, a sinner. That's being poor in spirit. Where you finally come to that thing where you've found yourself in the pig pen and you think, what in the world am I doing here? I need to get up and go home to my father and say, I'm not worthy to be your son. Please just make me a servant. That unworthy attitude. Poor in spirit. Empty. You know? Again, that's the very beginning point. But you can't, unless you're poor in spirit first, you can never mourn. You know, and if you don't mourn, you can't be meek and humble and gentle. You know, you can't be surrendered to the authority of God over your life unless you, unless you've learned how to mourn and repent first, you know. Being a Christian, loved ones, that meekness is such a big deal that you can't follow the Lord unless you're just totally surrendered to Him, and where it matters. It matters to Him how you live your life. He wants to glorify Himself through you. And if you've really been transformed, you want Him to. You want Him to glory. You want Him to glorify you. You know? You want Him to glorify Himself through your marriage. Lord, I want to pick the right one. I want the one You want for me. You know? And if I haven't picked the right one, and somehow something's not right, and maybe we've got a split home, You want me to have wisdom to know how to love my spouse with the love of Christ and to glorify You at the same time. You want to give me wisdom how to do that. You want me to train my children and to instill in them the proper disciplines and the proper self-control, where they learn how to live their life in obedience to authority, and they learn how to love Jesus because they see me loving Jesus, and what a wonderful joy it is. You know, these things matter to God. That's what it means to be under His authority. You know, that where you you obey Him when how it comes to your money, when, you know, and you obey Him when it, how it comes to what you see on TV and what you get on the internet with. And you know, just you and the internet's all by yourself. No one sees except God. And eventually you're found out, but that's what it means to be meek. And that's what it means to be a Christian. That way He can direct your life into the good things of the earth. But unless those first three parts of your life are, unless that's happened, well, there's no way then you'll want to be hungry or thirsty for righteousness. My friends, these Beatitudes, they really challenge us onto some deep things. And not just deep things, let me tell you, I think they challenge us into some very hard things. I told you last week, you know, Jesus is the most compassionate, kind person I've ever met. But I tell you, in my life, He's one of the hardest persons I've ever met too. He will not let me get away with substandard Christianity. He will not let me get away with it. And when I try to buck the system, or I try to, just in my laziness, maybe don't do something, I always pay the consequence for it. And He just reminds me gently, a lot of times at first, just saying, you know, it's because this happened. You need to go ask that apology. You know, you need to remind, you know, you spoke too sharply. You need to go apologize. A lot of people, they say, I'm not going to apologize. You just kind of cut off the blessings of milk and honey. You know? These are hard things. If every person knew what it means to be hungry and thirsty after, you know, for righteousness, let me tell you, every conflict in the world between nations and people would be resolved. We wouldn't be having this crisis with North Korea today. Jesus said, blessed. I mean, what that word blessed means, it means exalted happiness, the supreme joy, belongs to the person who is hungry and thirsty for righteousness. Now, everyone wants to be happy. Everybody loves happiness. Everybody wants to be happy. I do. This is the ultimate reason why people do what they do. Everybody's goal is happiness. But have you noticed how it always slips away from people just when they think they've caught it? You notice that? Just when they think they've caught it, it slips away from them. They find out that what they longed for didn't really satisfy very long, and so they're not really happy. It's kind of like, you know, those parched, thirsty survivors of a shipwreck. You know, floating on in a lifeboat out on the sea, waiting to be rescued, you know. After a few days, you know, the sun has roasted them and they're dying of thirst. And yet, they're surrounded by water. They're surrounded by water. Yet, you know, it's the kind of water that may temporarily quench their thirst. May temporarily quench it. But in the end, it'll make them unsatisfied and thirstier still. They want to be happy. I don't want to be thirsty. I want to be satisfied. There's these resources, this resource of water all around me. And if I choose to drink it, I may be temporarily satisfied, but in just a little while, I'm going to be thirstier still. That's the way it is in this world. You say, well, why does that? Why is that? Well, it's interesting. You know, the reason why you're thirsty in the first place is because you have too much salt in your body. And so the only way to get rid of that salt is to drink fresh water so it is cleansed out. But when you drink salt water, you're adding salt water to more salt. You're adding, just keep adding the salt, you know, and the water's not flushing it out. And you wind up dying, of course. You know, they drink from a source that can't satisfy. That's a terrible tragedy today, isn't it? More than ever, it seems that people's lives are empty of real happiness. They're seeking it, and they find it temporarily. And, you know, they try to satisfy that hunger and thirst for all kinds of things in this world that bring a mild temporary relief. They do satisfy it for a little while. But in the end, they wake up to the same unhappiness and meaningless existence. I've seen it time and time again. I recall one Friday late afternoon down in Indy. I was standing in a checkout line at Kroger. There was a young mother in front of me, and I can't remember how old her child was, but they were old enough to understand English, and they were helping. In fact, she was unloading her cart onto the conveyor belt, you know, and I think her child might have been helping her too. And she was on her cell phone, and couldn't help but overhear her. And this is what she said. What do you want to do tonight? She's talking to somebody on the phone. I was assuming it was either her boyfriend or husband or somebody. Said, what do you want to do tonight? Do you want me to bring the booze or the drugs? And she said it so nonchalantly, almost like she said it like she actually looked bored. Said, want me to bring the booze or want me to bring the drugs? Which do you want tonight, you know? Knowing probably tomorrow morning she was going to wake up with either a headache or just the same old life. From what I've been told by law enforcement folks, that the big heroin epidemic now is a lot of that, where people are choosing to shoot up with heroin to have this wonderful trip just to be able to escape the emptiness of this of their lives. I mean, when they're saved by a paramedic who comes and saves their life, when they wake up, they're actually angry at the person who saved them, saying, you just destroyed this wonderful experience I was having. You know, I recently was told that down in Indianapolis, at least, there was a call to the same person 3 times in one day. The paramedics had to go and resuscitate, you know, the same person 3 times. In one day, because they kept shooting up after the, you know, later on in the day. I tell you that people look hard for happiness. They rush to alcohol. We know this. They rush to drugs. They rush to money. They rush to illicit sex. They rush to employment, thinking, yes, this is going to make me happy finally. Loved ones, people are made in God's image, and they're created for deeper things. Our culture has so lost itself, its sexual understanding, its sexual center, its sexual mind, that the world and the devil offers so-called solutions to the homosexual culture, to the transgender culture, to the free sex culture, to the sex outside of marriage culture. It's supposed to bring happiness, but it only brings the opposite and oftentimes tragic consequences. I just heard the other day that some parents in Australia was getting a sex change for their 5-year-old child. Just tragic. Tragic. The things that are being proposed as being happy for someone's happiness today. Really sad, isn't it? People are made in God's image for deeper things. And there's such a pleasure mania today, isn't there? Pleasure mania. Nothing truly satisfies very long, but we drudge on to the next temporary thrill, hoping for that happiness. In the early days of my walk with Jesus, we used to sing an old gospel song entitled Satisfied. It was called Satisfied. It was written by a lady named Clara Tier Williams in 1875, I believe. It's a really old song, and it has some old, we would sing it frequently, has some old lyrics, and I found a song that kind of updated the lyrics for us, so maybe it might make a little bit more sense. But I thought we just would look at that song just for a moment to to see what this woman in the 1800s, how she had this same emptiness in her life. This is nothing new. What's new today is that we've found different ways to try to satisfy it that doesn't really satisfy it, you know. It's called, this goes, all my life I had a longing for a drink from some clear spring that I hoped would quench the burning of the thirst I felt within. Feeding on the husks around me, means like, you know, just the chaff around me. Feeding on the husks around me till my strength was almost gone. Long my soul for something better, only still to hunger on. Poor I was and sought for riches, something that would satisfy, but the dust I gathered round me only mocked my soul's sad cry. Well of water ever springing, bread of life so rich and free, untold wealth that never faileth, my Redeemer is to me. And then she breaks forth in this great hallelujah, I have found him, whom my soul so long has craved. Jesus satisfies my longings. Through his blood, I now am saved. Yeah. Here's the problem. Whenever you and I put seeking happiness first, we will never find it and will be doomed to misery. When we put seeking happiness first, we'll be doomed to failure and to misery. And this would be God's message to us. Here is the secret. Here's the secret right here. Place righteousness as your goal instead of happiness, and your life will never be the same. That's what Jesus is trying to show us. If you seek righteousness instead of happiness, when you seek righteousness, you will find exalted joy and exalted happiness, supreme joy. You'll find the deepest of happiness, loved ones. It's like a man suffering with pain. He goes to the doctor to be rid of his pain, but the doctor knows that the pain is actually a blessing. The goal is not to get rid of the pain. The goal is to get rid of the cause of the pain, right? Yeah, the goal is to get rid of the cause that is the cause of the pain. People want to get rid of their unhappiness, but they run to the wrong hoped-for remedies, don't they? They should ask, why are they so dissatisfied? Why are you so unhappy? Why are you so dissatisfied? You keep running to the wrong sources. Righteousness, you know, they need to see what Jesus says here. That they are, you know, we are deeply happy only when we hunger and thirst, not for happiness, but for righteousness. Our ends, please listen. Your happiness and your satisfaction with your life is dependent on your longing for God's righteousness. Now, righteousness is not a word we use much out in the everyday language. Matter of fact, when we come to church, that's when we use the word righteous. And I think a lot of times we don't even know what it means then. You know, we say God is righteous. Yeah, righteousness can mean a lot of different things. But in this case, what's it mean? What's it mean to be righteous? What is it we're supposed to seek after? What is it we're supposed to be hungry and thirsty for? Here's an easy way to remember it. Righteousness means to be right with God. That's what righteousness means. To be right with God. To be in a right relationship with God. Before I became a Christian, as a teenager, I received the Lord when I was 14 years old. But before that, in those, the previous year particularly, when I was 13, I remember at least 2 to 3 times I blatantly lied to my father to deceive him so he would not know where I was and who I was with. I did. I just did it. After I became a Christian, the night I confessed my sins, I went to the altar to, you know, just kind of a testimony. I'd actually gotten saved the previous night, kneeling down by my bed, just asked the Lord to forgive me, and he did in a marvelous way. And I promised him, I said, I promise, Lord, tomorrow night at revival service, I'll stand up for you and I'll go forward to the altar. I was already a Christian when I came to the altar. But when I... that night, when we went home, I sat in the front seat with my father, and I sensed I should tell him that I lied to him. I think they say that's restitution. That's called restitution. And I sensed in my heart that the Lord wants me to do this. I didn't know that much about following Jesus. But the thing is, loved ones, when the Lord changes your life, the Holy Spirit comes in and you get smart real fast. He just reveals things to you. You just know things. I was only a 14-year-old kid, and I didn't know that much about how to be a Christian, but I knew this, that I sensed guilt, that I sensed that I had harmed my father and that harmed that relationship. And so on the way home, I said, "Dad, I got to confess to you." And I told him that I lied. And my dad said, "Son, if Jesus can forgive you, I certainly can too." You know? In the old days, you would have gotten a whipping when you got home because you did something naughty. But today, that time, you know, it was just a happy, happy thing that I was made right with my dad. Our relationship was clear. And that's what righteousness means. Your relationship with God is all clear. And can you see how that happens? Yeah, you've already mourned over sin. You've already seen yourself properly as unworthy. You know, you've already surrendered your will to the Lord. And now you're hungry and thirsty for righteousness. I want to just be right with God, you know. And I have a hunger for that, a longing, you know. That's what it means. I'll tell you, my friends, if you have a passion to be right with God, Jesus promises that you're going to be satisfied. Or you will experience something powerful from God. You're going to be forgiven and set free. You're going to know it. You're going to know that you're set free from that power of sin that enslaves you, those habits that just seem to be a bondage to you, that those impure thoughts, whatever it might be, that greed, that hatred, whatever it is, you're set free from it. It's gone. And then you discover what true happiness is. Let me tell you, this isn't just a one-time act, too, but just as our bodies grow hungry and thirsty over, you know, with each day that passes, so our spirits, we hunger and crave to know God better and better. We want to know more of who He is. And that's what Jesus is saying, as we hunger to know who He is, as we hunger to know how to be even more in a knowledgeable way right with Him, you know, He'll satisfy us and He'll transform us. And all of a sudden we find ourselves becoming more and more like Jesus. Yeah, amen. Whenever I'm hungry and thirsty, you know what I do? What do you do when you're hungry and thirsty? I'll tell you. What I do if I'm thirsty, usually I go to the fridge and get some tea. You know, I love tea, so I just drink tea, you know. And if I'm hungry, I usually know right where the food supply is. You know, I go to the fridge or I go to the pantry, and Becky has, you know, some wonderful snacks there for me and all that. And things I, you know, think, okay, I can only have two bites of this because, you know, because we're going to eat in 5 minutes, you know. It's terrible, isn't it, honey? When she's fixing lunch on Sundays, you know, I'm usually in there snacking before she says, you know, and she used to say something, but she didn't say anything anymore because she knows he's going to eat anyway. I know, but you're so good, honey, to put up with me. But when you're hungry, you usually know where to go. You want to take care of it, right? Well, when we're spiritually hungry, loved ones, no one has to force you to say, "You better get to church. You better read your Bible. You better pray." You know, when you're hungry, it's just a natural thing. Like you want to please God. I want to go where His people are. I want to know Him. I want to know Him better and better. I want the Holy Spirit to fill my life, and I want Him to use me and to touch other people's lives, you know. It's called hungry and thirsting for righteousness. And I want to learn, you know, what's the neat thing is as you hunger and thirst for righteousness, you know what's really cool? He begins to share His secrets with you. All of a sudden, thoughts come to you about somebody. Oh, I need to pray about them. He shares His secrets with you. He satisfies you. He fills you that you're part of His purpose and you're part of His plan. You know, pray for so-and-so. Or all of a sudden, He shares some insight with you like, "Oh, yes, Lord, I never thought about that. You're going to do that?" And then you see it take place a few days later. Neat things. Neat things that He shares with you, the Holy Spirit. Sometimes He just, as you're worried about a problem or concerned about something, you're driving along the road and all of a sudden this peace will come on you where the Lord just says, "I've got that under control. I just want you to know that." You know, hungering and thirsting. It's an ongoing thing. I get hungry, you know, we get hungry. "Lord, I need you to fill me today. remember one time I was going through such a deep crisis that it just felt like, I just felt like it, just emotionally spent. And I was like that for several days, seeking the Lord and just didn't seem to hear anything. And I just thought, maybe I should leave the ministry. Maybe I should, you know, I don't know. I don't know how to go on, Lord, you know. And lying down on the floor at 5 in the morning in the spare bedroom and just crying out to God, saying, I don't know what to do. I don't know how to go on with my ministry, Lord. I don't know what you're going to do. And I mean, it wasn't due to sin or anything. It was just due to such a deep disappointments in ministry and things. And I don't know what to do. And I remember getting up from that day thinking, well, I think I sensed a little bit that God, that you heard my prayer. You know, but I'm not going to give up. Oh, I settled that issue long ago. Long ago. I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to ever turn my back on Jesus. I kid you not, that day, I received 3 phone calls from 3 different sources, from 3 different states, I believe it was. No, 2 different states. People who called and said, David, you're on my mind. And I don't know what's going on in your life, but I'm praying for you today. And I want you to know that the Lord's got whatever is going on in your life in control. They had no idea. No idea. And each time a person would call, I'd say, boy, I haven't heard from that guy for a long time. I hadn't heard from that guy for a long time. Wow. And on the 3rd call, the Lord just spoke to my spirit and said, I gave you these 3 calls to assure you that everything will be just fine. He shares his secrets with you. He works in your life, you know. Jesus wants to work in our life. Amen. Well, we want to do what is right and pleasing to God when we hunger and thirst for righteousness, and we want to get to know him better. It's just this ongoing, ever deepening relationship with the Lord. Will you stand with me? Let's just ask the Lord to help us to figure out how to close this service and how what he wants to do with us, what he wants to minister to us with. Lord, pray you'll help us now as we just allow your Spirit to work in our hearts. If there be anybody here today who just wants to come and pray, you know, this altar is always open. You're welcome to come. And you're welcome to come, and I'll be glad to just join you in prayer. It's a great life to hunger and thirst for righteousness, because the Lord always makes sure that you're satisfied, you're filled. He's just waiting for the next time when you're even hungrier to fill you even with greater things. Lord, I pray today that as we try to kind of close our thoughts here, that your Spirit would make sense of this to us. That whatever you've been speaking to us about, pray that we won't allow it to just escape our minds and kind of evaporate as we walk out the door today. We pray that you will help us to retain that and to not drift away from it. Help us, Lord, to take it and to use it in prayer and to put it in our hearts and to seek you, Lord, and to obey you. I pray, God, today that I just ask you that you would minister to your people today. Lord, if some aren't Christians today, if some aren't where they should be spiritually, I pray that you would just reveal yourself to them, bring that conviction that is so necessary, that show them that pain that is necessary and the cause of it, and help them, Lord, help them to make the right decision of turning to you. And or Lord, if we're just kind of lax in our spiritual growth and our hunger for you, I pray that you will just increase it and you'll cause things to happen in our life that will cause us to seek you more passionately. Thank you for the promise, your wonderful fulfillment of your goodness to us. Thank you for filling us when we hunger and thirst for your righteousness to be right with you. So we pray these things today in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen and amen. Lord bless you and thank you so very much for your kind attention. And I hope that you have a wonderful day. And if you're going to be at the concert today, I'll see you there at the Buddy Green concert.